We've been talking about the inner man and outward man model of seeing ourselves and comparing it to the traditional model of spirit, soul, and body. Most of us grew up, and in fact, most people I know, they understand themselves and interpret scripture through the model of I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. It's definitely a great understanding to start with. But there's another model that Paul gives us, which I believe is superior, and that is that I have an inward man and outward man. And I've been doing my best in this series to explain what that would look like, inner man and outward man. So today I want to do a little passing review, meaning let's go back what we've been talking about and make sure we're on the same page so we can move forward into different things. Let's look at our first verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So this is the core verse that we're using to bring forward that you have an inner man that's been born again, a new inner man, brand new of God. That's where you grow and mature. And you're wearing the outward man that hasn't been born again, which will be replaced at the sound of the trumpet. Now, the model most Christians use, in fact, almost everyone I know uses this model, is that of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So from this verse and other verses, we have the traditional model of I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Most people have their own kind of drawing or interpretation of what that means. So it's hard to find a real clear understanding of what that really means, except my spirit has been saved. My outward man is a glove. So it's talking specifically about the hands and the feet of the outward man. And the soul, the mind, will, and emotions of a person is what needs to be fixed and renewed and changed. The different version of the inner man and outward man says the renewing takes place in the inner man, that we're trying to actually build up the inner man, mature up the inner man, and mortify the outward man, not fix the outward man. So it is there is a subtle difference. And I believe that when you see the inner man and outward man, the way the Lord showed me, it will open up so many verses and much better understanding of yourself as a born-again believer, that you really are a brand new creature, completely new in your salvation. You really did get born again. It wasn't just you signing up to serve God and work for God and go to church and set the bar, but you actually, in your salvation, became a brand new creature, complete, with a spirit, a soul, inner man that has a mind, will, and emotions. And now that inner man has been saved, but you're still wearing the flesh, the outward man, with its mind, will, and emotions that you have to mortify. So as I go into this, I want to be clear today. I think I want to cover this little part today, that I'm aware that the majority of the church and majority of teaching that I've heard my whole life has been funneled through that model of I'm a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. And that's how we've interpreted scripture for ourselves. When we read the scripture, we interpret it through that model. And I'm also aware that everyone I know, just about, believes in that model, has been taught that model. So as I go into some of these insights, I want to be clear there's a difference between doctrinal issues that are deal breakers, that are conflicts, and then there's opinions and insights. And as a preacher, I always tried to teach foundational truths more than nice messages. People like nice messages more than foundational truths. And however, And I used to be good at doing fancy messages, bring the Old Testament into the New and all that. But I found that if I can get a foundational truth into you, into me, that foundational truth fixes so many different opinions and ideas. And today's world with social media, my goodness, we need all the foundational truths we can just to survive so many opinions out there, people talking about how they feel the word means this to them. And really, the word isn't written to you. The word was written for us to change to the truth that's in the word. Not so much we need to change the word into our culture. Our culture needs to change into the word of God. Let the word of God tell us the truth, and we live by that truth. So over the years, as a pastor, I've had many battles with other preachers, in a sense. Call it preacher wars, where there's a clash of doctrines. Now, there's all different levels of doctrines. Basically, the doctrine is something that is what you believe the word is saying about salvation, about victory. And there's certain doctrines that are dangerous, that need to be confronted. Then there's other subtle difference of opinions. And I'm saying that because we want to be able to get along, no matter if we see subtle things differently. Because there's no one in your life you see exactly the same. Even your closest friends, you don't see exactly the same. But you still should be able to be friends and accomplish things together in the Lord with that. Every single Spirit-filled preacher I know in the walk of the Spirit uses the model of spirit, soul, and body. And so this is what I'm preaching isn't doctrine in my eyes as much as an opinion or personal insight. I believe it's the truth. I would never tell you. I'd never share it with you. I believe I can show it to you in the Word, which I'm attempting to do then during this series. But even the ones who use spirit, soul, and body, and I use inner man and outward man, when you compare what we're saying, even though we use different models to bring the word through, we're all saying the same thing. Listen, if you're praying in tongues, transformation's happening. If you're confessing the word, reading the word, transformation's happening. That's the great thing about these tools of prayer and the word, studying the word, confessing the word, and fasting, worship, is you really don't have to understand what's going on. You just have to practice these tools. And they will bring you around eventually to the truth. So there are things that we do fight over. And I just want to make sure that from my heart, you understand this is not something that we need to fight over. I'm simply trying to present my insight of these scriptures. And if I can show it to you in the Word, it can change the way you see yourself. And really, you'll understand so much more, especially from Paul in his writings. Now, the model of the inner man and outward man is basically, I have an inner man that's been completely born again. I actually am a new creature, 100% born of God. But I've been left wearing the outward man, the outward body that has its own mind, will, and emotions, and they're clicked together. Originally, they were supposed to be in perfect harmony, my inner man and outward man, but once I was born again, my inner man came to life, my outward man was left in death. And now I have a battle. Every believer has a battle to overcome the outward man, or what we call the flesh, and not to retrain it, not to fix the flesh. God's going to get rid of that flesh one day when the trumpet sounds. So it's not about living in the flesh. I had some people who came to me and they said, you're just a death preacher. Die, die, die. Well, when do we get to live? When do we get to live? You know, God gave us these emotions, so we should be able to enjoy them. And talking about the good emotions, love, joy, peace. And that's where many Christians live, that they classify their emotions as good and bad. But in the inner man model, in the outward man model, we classify emotions as from above or from beneath. They're either from God in you or they're from this earth, from your carnal man. The love from a carnal man is a billion times less than the love of the inner man. The love of the most loving human that's not saved is a billion times less than the love that Jesus walked in. So you can walk in the love of Christ, which is a billion times more than you're able in your outward man. So when I hear someone say, when do I get to live? They're really defending a life of living through their outward man, serving God. And there's a whole Christian community. In fact, the largest Christian community we have is one about knowing God, experiencing God, serving God through the carnal man. But the walk of the Spirit is about spending time with the Holy Spirit, practicing, pursuing God, so Christ can be formed in you. The love of Christ, the knowledge of Christ can be formed in you, that you're not less than anyone else. Now, I'm about to go in the next part of this series about some specific things, talking about the soul, the attributes of the soul, the mind, and emotions. And I want to say that I'm going to share those things not as doctrine, but as opinion, as personal insight, so that if you don't see inner man and outward man, as long as you're seeking God and believe in the practices of praying in the Holy Ghost and worshiping God, confessing and meditating the Word of God, and even fasting, that we're walking together. But this is personal insight. Now, there are times with doctrine that you need to fight, that you need to stand up. Now, the heart of a teacher is simply to teach. It's like a college teacher. A heart of a teacher says, I'm going to present to you my theory, my beliefs, and you can take it or leave it. You know, everyone's welcome. And that's the heart of a teacher. Like a college class, they don't take attendance if you show up or not. It's up to you. So it's more, I'm going to give you all you need to pass, but it's up to you to learn it. That's the heart of a teacher. We need good, solid teachers. But a heart of a pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd's job is to make sure everyone's coming along, no one's left behind, to protect from wolves. And so, as a pastor's heart in me, I have a hard time not protecting the people around me, the people that God's placed in my life. Now, the people He hasn't placed in my life, I'm not required to protect them. But there are people that God's placed in my life who's joined with me, asked me to be in their life. When I accept that, I become, number one, responsible to God for them. He's going to ask me how they're doing, and because I've taken that responsibility as a shepherd. But also, I'm protective because there are many ideas about God that take people off course. You know, I have a lot of good ministers that I've been around for years, over the years, that were inspired to pray in tongues and start praying in tongues and saw success, and then they got a revelation from another preacher. Oh, you don't need to pray in tongues. You just need to walk it out. Believe God and go do it. You have it all now. So when they came back into my circle and began to preach that, I've had to take a stand against them and say, I don't want you preaching in my circle anymore. Go do what God's called you to do. Why are you trying to stop people from praying in tongues? And so there are times as ministers, you have to have a separation. And it's supposed to always be in love, but God, the moment you decide that you're a preacher, God handles you differently than if you are what we call a sheep. That God's not interested in the feelings of His pastors and preachers. He expects them to line up with His plan and His truth. The moment you start preaching and ministering, you begin to affect other people's lives. I've seen prophets destroy lives with a word. I've seen preachers destroy lives with the untruth. I've seen preachers ruin lives through taking people's money. And I've seen lots of abuse and lots of brokenness because of men and women being ministers of the gospel. You can destroy marriages, you can destroy people's lives by what you teach and the path that you walk down. And but as sheep learning, then God wants to protect you. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to kind of lay a line down for us as fellow ministers together to know when it's okay to fight, when it's okay to stand up, when we should just get along and don't worry about it. One man, he's a preacher. I call him a ringmaster of a circus. It's like that guy, he's not the show, but he's the ringmaster with many different performances. And that type of ministry, they're only interested in how many people can come and follow them. So the ringmaster collects all kinds of popular preachers, irregardless of their doctrine. In fact, many of them have opposing doctrine. One's a holiness preacher, the other is a grace preacher. Reminds me back in Canada when our church that I was a part of started the first Christian television station called the Miracle Channel in Canada. The CRTC, which is the federal government's oversight, decided that we need to have a government-run Christian channel. Can you imagine that? A government-run Christian channel. So they started a government-run Christian channel to oppose, mainly to give a right for them to say no to a private Christian channel. And they began to put stuff on where you 1 hour you'd watch a good old faith preacher talking about healing and blessing, and then the next hour would be a Muslim, and the next hour a Buddhist. One guy got on and said, "You're going, there's hell." The next guy, half an hour, "There is no hell." Everything was contradicting itself. Really, in this walk with God, you want God to lead your steps to put you where you want to be and where He wants you to be, and really what you can handle. Let me just say that. God is for every preacher who preaches Jesus. I watch sometimes on YouTube, and there's a bunch of preachers on there, and they point out all the silliness in the Word of Faith or in the charismatic, where they get a little silly and a little crazy. But then, you know, this group believes that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to man anymore, that you only have the Word of God, and you better believe the Word of God the way they understand it, or they'll send you to hell. They send all kinds, that preacher's going to hell. That preacher's not saved. They're sending all these preachers to go to hell. And really, we want to be careful when we start saying, "Well, if you don't vote the way I think you need to vote, you're going to hell. If you don't believe the way I believe, you're going to hell." You know, there are certain times you need to have that stand. And we can see from the Apostle Paul, there's times he took stances where he excommunicated people, where he said, he removed them from the body, said they're destined to hell. And then there's times where he stood up and rebuked. Remember Peter? Peter brought in legalism to Paul's church, or more specifically, Paul's sheep that he was responsible for in Galatia. And Peter came in and had barbecue with them, ate pork ribs, and had a great time with these Gentiles that were saved. And then when the Judaizers came from Israel, this was a group that believed that, okay, we'll accept that Gentiles can go to heaven, but they have to accept all the laws that us Jews were given in the Old Testament. So Peter stood back, and Barnabas stood back to avoid persecution and agreed and told the Gentiles in Galatia, "We agree, you need to be circumcised. You need to eat kosher," and begin to agree with the law so much that Paul withstood him to his face and wrote about it for all of us to read, to publicly say, "I have to remove this wrong truth out of my church," and was not embarrassed to stand up and have that fight. So there's times we fight over little things that are important, because every group's got their flow, and you never want to destroy a church. I learned as a young preacher, I was taught, and thank God I was taught it, that you don't go in and just destroy people's religion, because that may be the only thing keeping them serving God. You want them to get revelation of truth that will pull them out of religion, but you don't go in with a destructive hammer and try to blow up a church. That's never God's mind and never God's heart to blow up a church. Now, through the years, as I've grown and matured with God, I've gone from pastor to pastor, from leader to leader, in the sense where I've always been very loyal, so it's been hard for me. But my first pastor took me under his wing and really invested into me. And the Lord pulled me out of that and brought me to another ministry where I moved from Canada to Tennessee. And I sat there for 13 years and sat under that teaching and served faithfully. And then the Lord led me to another ministry in Tulsa, Dave Roberson's ministry. And I've always felt disloyal for leaving each place. Like, I knew God was leading me. There was no choice in it. I had to follow God. But I felt like I was disappointing these other men who have helped me through the years. And the Lord told me in a simple way. He said, when you're in, like, I think he said, when you're in seventh grade, did your third grade teacher come into your class and slip you a note? And you read the note and it says, where have you been? You haven't came over and gave me an apple in 4 years. No love, no hugs. Where have you been these last 4 years, Alan? I said, no, my third grade teacher never did give me that. He said, exactly, because a third grade teacher knows it's his job or her job to help you to learn everything and then move on to the next grade. So whenever the Lord leads you to another place to feed off of, then you're not being disloyal. God expects that pastor to accept it, that I've done a great job of helping them to grow with all I have, and now God's moved them on to a higher understanding. So they should celebrate your graduation, not try to hold you back and say, you need to stay here. I poured into you. You need to stay here. You're just growing in learning and knowledge. And so it's okay. It's okay for you to, it's not disloyal ever for you to follow God. God expects ministers to be tough and to accept this is part of what we do. When I look back to the teaching level of my first pastor, and I compare that to the teaching level of a Pastor Dave Roberson, there's like a million miles in between. Pastor Dave, if you're not praying in tongues many hours a week or fasting, then you're behind. And in my first pastor, we didn't know much about praying in tongues or fasting. And so probably if I had learned about, if I got a message from Pastor Dave Roberson when I just started, I would not have understood it. I would not be able to walk it out. I did not have the discipline. I needed the first pastor to just stick around, to be able to grow enough to get to the next grade. And I'll always honor my first pastor and always appreciate him, but I don't learn from him now. But I'll always appreciate and honor him. And then the second level of teaching, the third level of teaching, this is all normal and healthy. But if I didn't have that first grade, first level of teaching, I probably wouldn't be here today. I needed that. So I don't want to, none of us should try to ruin people's experiences when they're in a different level or try to send them to hell because they're not walking the same walk we're on. And Paul answers this question here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see here. We'll start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Paul gives himself the title, or says, I've been given the title as a wise master builder, and I've laid a foundation. And he says, you are the building of God. Later he says, you're the temple of God, meaning us as a group or a church are the building together. Okay. And I have laid a foundation as a wise master builder, and be careful who builds upon it. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So I have laid the foundation, and other ministers, other preachers are going to lay their revelation upon what I built. And they need to take heed what they build on the foundation that I've laid. In verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is being clear here. I, as a wise master builder, in my teaching, in my understanding of Scripture that I taught you, have laid a foundation that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to God. There's no other way of salvation except through being born again through Jesus Christ. And on that foundation, people are going to build ideas and thoughts and revelation. Just look how many churches we have, right? For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So here he mentions basically two categories of material. Something that is long-lasting and expensive, and that is gold, silver, precious stones. And the other three, which are inexpensive and don't last long, and that is wood, hay, and straw. For each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So he's telling us that there will be a day when we stand before God at the end of our life, where we'll have a pile of all the accomplishments, all the works, all the steps of faith, everything we did in obedience will be right there, and that will be our rewards. And it will first, it must be tested by fire. And the fire, I believe, will be, was it God through you or you doing it for God? And that fire will test it. And if it burns up, you don't get rewards. If it's not burned, you get rewards. And Paul is putting all of this on the truth that you believe from other preachers. Gold, silver, precious stones is one category of long-lasting and superior material, expensive material. The other three, wood, hay, straw, is inexpensive. And he mentions it'll all be tested by fire. Now, back in the Romans, during this time period, the cities were built by stone, or if you had lots of money, you would build beautiful homes, and some of those buildings are still standing today. But also in the city were the poorer people who would build their huts, their homes, their businesses out of wood, hay, and straw, because it was inexpensive and it was still a shelter. But they had many fires that would run through the city. They didn't have a lot of firemen, or not like we have today. So once a fire started, it could spread through the whole city. And the buildings that were always destroyed by fire were the ones made of wood, hay, and straw. The buildings that lasted were the more expensive buildings of stone, which were inlaid with gold and silver and precious stones. They would survive the fires. But the wood, hay, and straw buildings would not. And Paul's really given a classification of good preaching and not so good preaching. That there's going to be a lot of preaching about things that look good, but they're really made of wood, hay, and straw. And then there's going to be preaching that's from the throne room of God, which is like gold, silver, and precious stone. That is what Paul is saying about his preachers here in Corinth, that there's a lot of stuff being said, being taught upon my foundation that's wood, hay, and straw. And if you listen to it and walk that walk, it's all going to be burnt up. I honestly believe, in a humorous way, that when all the churches get to heaven, for the first few days, certain pastors are going to need bodyguards, angelic bodyguards, because their flock that followed them all those years, when they get to heaven and are told, you don't get a reward. And they say, well, why not, God? Because you did all this in your own power, your own ability. It was wrong teaching, a wrong understanding, and that you based your works on, so you don't get a reward. And they'll say, but my pastor told me it was the truth. And God will say, yeah, your pastor was wrong. And so when they enter into heaven, they'll be hunting down their pastor. Where is that guy? Where are they at? I want to get him. I want to knock him in the head because they cost me all this reward. And so they'll need a couple angelic bodyguards for a few days till everyone simmers down. But there will be a test of every work that comes through you. And is what foundation is it built on? What belief system is your life built on? Is really what he's saying here. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul's saying here that all the works will be burned. If someone teaches shallow teaching, wrong teaching, which is really prevalent in our church world today, so much of what I hear, when after you get a foundation of truth in you, you realize how shallow it was, how many times I was talked out of my money believing something was from God when it really wasn't, and how many times I did things trying to earn God's love rather than from God's love. Well, all those works will be burned by fire. And here's what Paul says. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. So even if you live a life that is off the truth, that's not of the truth, it's designed to appeal to the outward man, appeal to ambition, to appeal to pride. Many people are motivated by their outward man to do things, but it's really the outward man that's doing it for God. When you stand before God, all that's going to be burnt by fire, but you yourself will be saved, is what he's saying. And that's why I want us to be clear that every church, no matter what they teach or what denomination they are, there's churches that don't believe in praying in tongues, that don't believe in the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And then there's churches that believe that we don't need the Word of God anymore. There's craziness out there too. As long as they preach that you need to humble yourself and be born again to go to heaven, to get to the Father, as long as their foundation is Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, then it is a good church and God is pleased with them. In fact, if you look, you'll find out that in every church that believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, you'll hear many testimonies of God working through them. And they don't believe in praying in tongues, but yet they see victory in their campaigns. It's because that is the message that is the foundation and the most important. God's main goal is to fill up heaven with as many people as possible. As preachers, our only real war, where we go to war and to fight, is when we have preachers who preach against salvation. And they're out there. There's preachers who preach that everyone's saved, everyone's born again, and God, Jesus made a way for everyone to be saved, and that you don't need to say the sinner's prayer. You can just, God already did it all, and you'll find out in the end. Well, what they just did was they've allowed people to believe something that will take away their salvation. And Paul addresses that. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is talking about the whole body, the church, not you individually. Later on, he talks about how our body is a temple of God personally. But here he's talking about we are the building of God. We are the temple of God. So corporately. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So any preacher who stands up representing God preaches that you don't need to be saved, then they're on a path of destruction. God will make sure of it because they are robbing people of their opportunity to be saved by teaching something that is so in error that you don't need Jesus to be saved. Now, on top of the fact that you need to be saved by Jesus, there's many different philosophies, many different teachings, opinions about how to walk with God, how to serve God, how to be blessed of God. Does God heal today? Maybe he doesn't. Does God bless today? Maybe he doesn't. All those different opinions God's okay with. It's up to you as you personally follow God where he takes you up the order of education to learn more and more from him who you are. And as you do that, you may have needed that first church just to keep you around because you wouldn't be able to understand the second grade church or the third grade church. And God's pleased with any preacher that preaches you must be saved. Everything else upon that, built upon that, affects your rewards, not your salvation. So if you want lots of rewards in heaven, you should be listening to me and not other preachers. You should be listening to the Walk of the Spirit message. I'm joking, but I'm not joking. And so in that, there's been times where I've had to be protective of other ministers who still believe in Jesus, and I want them to succeed. Go do your own ministry. Why are you around our ministry trying to pick off people? Go start your own ministry if you believe differently. You should never, ever go into a church and try to destroy that church because you have a greater revelation. That group of people needs what they're being taught because they've accepted that. That's what makes them happy. They're not hungry enough to go further, so God's placed them in a place where they will still get to heaven. Maybe not any rewards, but they're still going to get to heaven. You don't need to go into another church and destroy it. I have a better revelation. The pastor's teaching wrong about this. You know, you need to go start your own church. Leave that other church alone because those people need that church where they're at, and God's right there working with them. Hope I'm making sense. But in the meantime, there are certain differences where we do have to protect our group as they go forward, our belief system. You know, there's a whole idea that says, I'm complete in Christ. My spirit is fully complete. So all I need to do is think differently. So everything I do in praying in the Holy Ghost and reading the Word is helping me to think who I already am. That I'm already perfect. I'm already complete. I'm already full in Christ when I'm born again. All I need to do is accept it, walk it out in faith, and change my thinking to line up with who I am. And see, the inner man, outward man, contradicts that because it says who you are when you're born again is your inner man comes into existence like a newborn baby. It has no knowledge. It has no love of Christ. All that is available to be formed in you, to grow in you. And that's the reason we pray in tongues, not just to think differently. Now, when people I know say that, what they're saying is what I'm saying, just in a different model. What I'm saying is that the way to think differently, because you do think differently, but you think from a different place. Your inner man grows in the knowledge of God when you pray in tongues. And from that place of knowledge, you confront the outward man's fake knowledge. So you're not trying to retrain him. You're actually mortifying his thoughts. So Paul says here, the real battle that you go to death over as a preacher is about is someone saved or not saved by Jesus Christ. And so we go to war as someone comes in and says, you don't need Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross. Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. You don't need to be born again to go to God. You can find God through all kinds of ways. Then those are people that we, those are doctrines that we confront and excommunicate. Now, there are different opinions going forward about how do you walk into all that God has for you. And there lies a million opinions where you want to allow the Holy Ghost to lead you to where you're ready to go to follow the path that you're on. You don't want to rely on man or your own self because you'll probably pick the easiest path. Oh, I found a preacher that says, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to be holy. I don't need to give. I don't need to serve. I found a preacher that just says, a surfing preacher. We just surf into the kingdom of God. Ride the wave, brother. Ride the wave of the Holy Ghost. And I like that preacher. You want God to pick your fellow workers because he knows what you're ready for. And so we're all on the same path going together. What I'm teaching in these next sessions really is personal insight, opinion. I believe it to be truth, but it's not something I'm going to separate from you because of it. Hope I make sense. I love you. Stay steadfast, praying in tongues. Stay steadfast with the Holy Spirit. He is your ultimate teacher. He is your ultimate guide, and you can trust him. He won't just give you instructions, but he'll build you up so you can fulfill everything he's called you to. I love you. God bless you, and I'll see you soon.